Okay, then he gets into the works of the flesh. It's interesting when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it's in the singular. When he talks about the works of the flesh, it's in the plural. And we'll get into that later. Okay, so he's just simply going to state some of what the works of the flesh are. We describe this as simply what sin is. It's important that he wants us to understand. He mentioned some of the major things that they were dealing with, but it's not all-inclusive, and you'll see this at the end. Okay, so the works of the flesh are evident. It's plain what they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, all of these four were sexual sins, basically. Remember, the Galatians and the Roman Empire and Corinthians, they were very immoral people. And many of these cultures they were saved out of, they incorporated this even into their religion. They had male prostitutes and female prostitutes. It was a part of their... This is why when God led the children of Israel into Canaan, he had them to destroy many of these tribes. He did not even allow them to live. He said, lest you learn their ways, they have polluted the land, and this is why I'm destroying them. He said, their iniquity is full. And he says, and I don't want you learning their ways. And when Israel did, God destroyed her too. He said, because she became so impure. And so these sins were sins against the soul, sins against God's holiness, sexual sins. That's how God considers them, sins against his holiness and his very nature, corruption of what man and sex was created for, perversion. And that's why God frowns on it. He often uses fornication and adultery as the symbol sin of those who turn against him, of being unfaithful to him, of not being loyal to him, not being committed to him. And what is adultery but the breaking of the marriage vows? And it's very prevalent today as it was very prevalent then. God, even Christ said, you live in an adulterous generation. But he also said, no adulterer shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So it made it plain, it doesn't matter how much Hollywood popularizes it, you live that way going to hell. God hasn't changed his view on the subject. So when people sin against God and go into sin, God considers it adultery against him, that you are playing the harlot. And he often accused Israel of playing the harlot against him, you know. And so that's often why he uses this symbol and this sin to describe his attitude toward those who sin against him. Okay, so they were basically the sins of the lust of the corrupt nature, the perverseness that crept in from the fall of man. Okay? Then he goes on, and then he says, idolatry and sorcery. These had to do with false worshiping of other gods. Idolatry is the worshiping of that which is other than God. Today, we don't have many people except for some of these cults and cultures that actually go after demons. But see, money, greed, materialism, the self-life, God considers idolatry. Paul makes it plain. He said covetousness is idolatry. The love of money is idolatry. It means whatever you put before God and in place of God, then that's your God. It can be your family. It can be yourself. It can be anything. That your priority is that besides God. Then God considers you an idolater. You're false to him. And he says all idolaters he will turn into hell. Because they refuse to give him the glory and honor that is due to him as the creator. That's why he will judge them. All those who turn against God and will not obey him, it's God's just and right and holy thing to consign them to hell. See, they can't say, well, why don't God just leave me alone? I'm not bothering him. God says your very nature is an insult to me. Your very nature is corrupt and wicked. And until you submit to me, you're my enemy. And I created the universe and I created order and you're despising me. And I will have the last word. So that's why the wicked, they don't understand it under deception. They think they're not bothering God. They're going to find out how much they're bothering God as they add corruption and sin to his universe. And he's going to confine all of this in hell. and create a new heaven and earth so sin will not corrupt it anymore. So God looks at these things a lot differently than man. Man minimizes his sin. God does not. He never changes. See? God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we better find out what his ways are, because he gets the last word. Man does not get the last word. So it's important what God thinks on these subjects. Okay, idolatry is worshiping other gods. Sorcery, which is the form of witchcraft. Again, it has to deal with the supernatural, with superstition, horoscopes, fortune telling, interpretation of dreams by occult practices. See, God, Satan has imitation for everything, you know. He wants, they always mix drugs and stuff into a lot of these cult practices. Many of the cultures have done this. That's nothing new. That's why the word sorcery is used, like drugs. See? But these had to do with direct sins against God as who his being is. Scripture says willfulness and stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. When a person's willful and stubborn toward God, he considers them why? It means they side with Satan. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God judged Israel more quickly for rebellion and for immorality than any other two sins, basically. And idolatry followed. But they were the main things that drew God's public judgment on them, is when they proceeded to those sins, you know. So, again, it sins against God who he is and the duty that man owes God, okay? Sets up other gods that are not gods, so they're lies, okay? Then he gets into hatred. Man's actions toward one another, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger. Isn't it interesting? See, these are all man seeking what he wants. You see this in a child early, don't you? It's mine. They learn that real quickly, what I and mine means. You know, they start to fight for what they want. You know, it comes natural, the corrupt nature that has to be subdued. Selfish ambition. See, it's okay to be ambitious or zealous. See, proper ambition would be zeal for the Lord. Selfish ambition often is mixed with hypocrisy with professing Christians and religious people, because often what they're doing is they're seeking religion as the means to get attention for themselves, and God sees through it. They'll give for attention. They'll sacrifice. They'll be Mother Teresa's and go to hell. But being humanitarians, they just didn't serve Jesus properly. See? And yet the world will admire it. God doesn't. He thinks it stinks because he sees the wickedness of the heart. And he says, you didn't do this for me. You know, you did this for yourself. You loved attention. You wanted to be sacrificial so people would think well of you. See, that's considered evil in God's heart. So it's interesting. A lot of what's done in the name of religion, God considers it a sham, a mockery. And man doesn't see it, but God sees it, and he doesn't forget it. The Pharisees were good at this. You know, outwardly they would appear religious. And Jesus said, but you're dead man's bones, you're hypocrites. He called them what they were because he saw it to their heart, out of the evil of their heart. Selfish ambition, I want what I want. You know, that's basically what it's lust, greed, coveting. Now, that's what selfish ambition is. Okay? This is why the Christian is often told, you must take up your cross daily. What are you to die to? Yourself. Your self-desires that are in conflict with God. Your desires and wants when they're in conflict with the kingdom of God. When you want to use the kingdom of God to get attention for yourself. Many people minister gifts and do many things, but God looks behind it and says it stinks. It's wood, hay, and stubble. You know, because I know why they're doing it. See? He sees through this. Okay. Dissensions again, troubles, fighting with each other. Heresies. Well, see, people don't like to talk about that. That's why I keep telling you false teachers go to hell. Doesn't matter all the good they do. They're teaching one main doctrine that's sending people to hell, like once saved, always saved. A materialistic prosperity. They are included as heretics, and heretics will not go to heaven. they're corrupt. No adulterer. You can teach pure doctrine and get people saved, and they're living in adultery, and if you die, you'll go to hell. See? So the scripture's very plain. Heresy is to add to what is sound, add to what's already there, or take from it. That was the very thing that one of the first sins that Satan promoted with Eve. God really didn't mean what he said. He tried to minimize God's word, and then he added to it. It hasn't changed. He found it works. We've got so many false teachers and false prophets that are deceiving many. Well, no wonder God's sending them to hell. Look at the blood that's on their hands. And those people go to hell deserving hell. But that teacher and minister is going to a greater hell. Because Jesus said the hypocrites and these people will receive the greater damnation. So there must be degrees. Now, if you're in hell, you may not think it matters, but if you got the deeper part, it might. Or God wouldn't bother with it. Okay, so heresies. And see, this was the very thing he was coming against. And the corruption of these false brethren were bringing in their teachings that was contrary to sound doctrine. Envy. I like that. The proverb says, who can stand before envy? I always looked at jealousy is terrible. Jealousy, basically, you want what someone else has and you can't have it. You know, and that's bad. That was where coveting came from. That's why the law, the Ten Commandments says, you shall not covet what belongs to your neighbor. You shall not be jealous or desire it, what he has, you know. But they say envy's worse. See, jealousy says, I'm disturbed because they have something I don't have. But envy says, not only do they have something I don't have, I don't want them having it. If I can't have it, I don't want them having it. So in a sense, it's more evil. You know, it's more spiteful. It cannot be satisfied with someone else's happiness if it cannot be happy. If it can't have the first place, it don't want no one else having first place. See, that's what envy's like. Envy is very self-seeking. It is one of the deadliest of the sins. You know, one of the seven sins in Proverbs, the scripture says that God hates, and one of them was jealous and envy. You see where it leads, you know, where it leads to. Murder here, word is really malice, most likely. It may not mean the literal word murder, but it means, see, Jesus himself said that if you're angry with your brother in your heart for no reason, you've murdered him. So in this context, even James, when he was saying you war and fight and you murder, kill, in both translations, they don't really believe in that particular case. They mean literally killing. But see, again, that's what it will lead to. And so again, if you have anger and envy toward people and there's no reason, as far as God is concerned, you've killed them. If you had opportunity, you could get away with it. You wish they were dead. You wish they were out. See, that's what's behind it. It's still the spirit of murder, the spirit of self-seeking, you know. Drunkenness, well, we all know what that is. Today they call it alcoholic. You know, they have to give it a special name. Scripture doesn't ever minimize. All drunks go to hell. I've had more people jump on me for that. Well, they got a disease. I see it's called sin. All sin. And all leads to diseases, you know. Much of AIDS is nothing but the results of promiscuous alphabet and uncleanness and fornication and adultery. Of course, they're dying. They're reaping the results of their sin. Scripture warned that this would happen. So when sin prevails, often that's God's natural judgment and at times his supernatural judgment. That's the consequence. Even James said if Christians got sick and they come and pray for the healing, he says, and if they've committed sin, implying that sin could have got them that way. You know. So see, we have to understand that God doesn't make it any politer. A drunk's a drunk no matter what name you give it. God hasn't changed his view. And all drunkards go to hell. As all drug pushers and all fornicators and all adulterers and all homosexuals. Any of these who practice these sins, if they die, they're going to hell. God minces no words. He tells people the truth. Revilings or robbery or partying is what it means. They were big on orgies and drunkenness. The Romans were very big on this. And, you know, this is what happened to the children of Israel when Moses was being given the law, and he comes down around the 39th day or so, and 22,000 of them already started throwing a party because he delayed his time. So 22,000 or more committed fornication. They were carrying on. Built an idol, you know, out of all of their gold jewelry. They built a calf and said, this will be our God. And it's interesting, when God came down and Moses saw this, he broke the commandment as a sign that they'd already broken God's law. And it's interesting, then God says, and when I visit, I will visit. And not too long after this, he killed 20-some thousand of them that committed adultery and fornication. And actually, the scripture says he sought to kill Aaron because he made this calf. And he was supposed to represent, you know. And Moses told him years later, he says, you know, the day you made that calf, he said, God sought to kill you, but I prayed for you. And he didn't that day. See? So he was going to kill Aaron also. Foolish, coward Aaron. If you study Aaron, you'll see he always gave in to the people. Moses didn't. Moses never gave in to the people. He gave in to God. And Aaron, when he was confronted with Moses, he said, what have you done? He said, well, I threw these gold into the fire and out came this calf. Scripture says he fashioned a calf. He was scared of Moses and he was scared of God. Then he knew something bad had happened. This is how the Levites got to be the priestly family. Remember, God intended for all of the Jews to be priests. You know how the Levites got to be the priestly family? God says, I'm so displeased with those who've committed adultery. He said, men, put your swords on and go kill your wife, your children, anybody who committed, and they did it. And God gave the Levites the priesthood because they were loyal to him. They were more loyal to God than they were their own family. And God says, spare none. Those who committed, put them to death. And they were given the priesthood because they obeyed God. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so we see these. And notice, and then he doesn't end, but he says, and the like. That means any other sin you want to put in there. Because in other writings, he'll name other sins. He will elevate, you know. So again, you don't have to sit there and think, well, is that all? No. He says, and the like. Sin, iniquity, transgression. It means that which is evil. That which goes beyond the law of God and the law of love. That which is self-seeking. That which is of the earthly and the demonic. Any of this is considered sin. Okay? Against God and against his laws. Okay? And notice what he says. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past. This was a regular word that Paul used. He used it in Ephesians. You'll find it in Corinthians, a similar text. And he'll use the term, don't let no one deceive you with empty words. And he uses this here. Those who practice such things, these things he's talking about, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't say if they're born again and under grace and under faith, they'll bypass this scripture. It says if anybody lives this way, they will not make it to heaven. Doesn't get into what kind of relationship they once had with God. It means it ain't no good no more if they're into this. The word is practice. It means they begin to make this a lifestyle. They reveal what they are. See, we've said a Christian can fall into sin. He can't stay there long without either being chastened or given up by God. Because God has no bastards. God has no undisciplined. He's going to produce holiness or he will cut the branch off. That's how he is. See, either make the tree good, he says, or make it evil. And if you won't, he will. See, he will uphold his own holiness. He will not allow his temple to be defiled. Okay, so he says, those who practice these things, they will not make it to heaven. Here, when you talk about inheritance, the inheritance is not like some false teachers say, their spiritual walk here. No, anytime the word the Christian's inheritance is used for the kingdom, it's referring to the final outcome when we overcome and when we make it to heaven. When we finish the race, when we're loyal to the end, that's what he's talking about. We are saved by hope. And not only by faith, And we're hoping for final salvation, but it's not sure until we stay with the Lord to the end, until we finish our race and fight the fight. Okay? So he's saying, if you get into these things, you can be sure. And in the other two portions of Scripture, when he quotes the same thing, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let no greasy grace person tell you, well, that don't mean Christians. It means just what it says. If you live this way, you're going to end up in hell. Okay, what kind of experiences you've had? God's word, heaven and earth will pass away, but when he speaks on a subject, he don't change his mind. Okay, let's go to several scriptures so we see the importance of this. Peter believed the same thing. 2 Peter. Chapter 2, 20 and 21. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that's before you were saved, and you escaped by coming to the Lord, through the knowledge, this is what he's talking about, the true knowledge, being born again, of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome. So that's saying what? That the person who's known the Lord and been born again and saved can go back to the world. He can go back to the power of sin. And he says he's overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? His judgment's going to be greater because he's crucified Christ again. And in some cases, he's done despite to the spirit of grace, which is blaspheming the spirit. Comes a time that God will not redeem some people. That's his right. He will show grace to whom he will, and he will harden whom he will. He has no duty to excuse man's sin or tell him how long he's going to let him live. That's his right. Okay? For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. The false, greasy grace people want you to believe this mental knowledge. If you read the verse before, Peter means they knew the Lord. That word knowledge there is communication, fellowship. It's not a head knowledge. It means they really knew the Lord, and they backslid. Okay? And he says what? They had known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn away from the holy command delivered to it. So again, he's saying that this happens if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, and you don't resist temptation, and you don't put on the armor, and you don't take your spiritual life seriously, then Satan has your number. And I guarantee you, one day he wins. Because only the Word and the Spirit can keep us. And we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Okay? 1 John. He'll make it very plain for you. Notice the Paul said, those who practice such things, it means it makes a lifestyle. He ain't talking about someone who falls into sin. 1 John chapter 3. First, look at verses 4 through 7. And again, I'm going to render the continual tense because that's what it means. Whoever practices sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. It means you've come against the law of God, what God demands, his holy commandments, his holy nature. So all sin breaks the law of God, okay? And you know that he, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there was no sin. Whoever remains, abides, continues in Christ, does not practice sin. That's what the context means. Whoever practices sin has neither seen him nor known him. So when you talk to these people who tell you they're born again and they sin every day in word, thought, or deed, then you can say they've never really known God because they don't know what they're talking about. You know, something's not working right. They're still in the flesh. They've not changed yet. There's been no change. Because Paul and John and Peter didn't believe this. Okay? And we go on a little further. Little children, let no one deceive you. See, he wants you to understand this. Don't let no one lie to you is what he's saying. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous. So when you talk about living holy and practicing righteous and doing good, and you have these greasy grace demonic ministers and teachers call you legalistic because you do this and holy, and that shows you they're children of the devil. That's what they are. Isn't it astounding? You can sin all you want and these people excuse you, but you start talking about doing good and they think that's works. Of course it is. Spiritual works is what's required of Christians. It's called fruit bearing. It's called the life of Christ. See, that proves they're children of the devil and they don't know what they're talking about. So it says what? John says you can be sure. Where Paul says if you practice these sins, you're going to hell. John says if you practice righteousness, you know you're of God. Can Christians practice righteousness? They most certainly can. You can do good as well as you can do evil because it's within your power to choose. You can yield to the old nature, you can yield to the new. That's within your power. And you better be doing one or the other. Okay? Then go down to verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. He's saying, I'm going to show you a way to tell the difference. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay? You made it very plain. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So he's talking to Christians. See, if you're living in sin, and those sins we talked about, he says, then your father's a devil. We can't what experience you had. But he said to be a Christian, you not only do not practice these sins, but you must love the brethren. And see, you can't love the brethren unless the Spirit of Christ is working in you, because it's not a natural love. The Holy Spirit gives the phileo love and the agape love. Man's love cannot... See, people in the world can imitate it, but they can't change the heart. See, they can express it like the Pharisees did outwardly. Many people are religious and righteous and kind, but you don't know their innermost heart and being, and God does. And Jesus said, from the heart proceeds fornications and murder. And see, many of the Pharisees weren't committing fornication, but inwardly they were. And they were thieves and robbers and liars, and God saw through them like he sees through everybody. So he's saying what? Just being a moral person outwardly does not make you righteous. You still have to have the Spirit of Christ in you. See, the old nature cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. It cannot reform itself. Only the Holy Spirit can work this in us. Okay, so this is where we see the difference. Go to another scripture. Matthew 7. So you'll understand that word practicing. Notice everyone I'm used the word lawlessness, sin. Okay, Jesus says, Matthew 7, look at verses 21 and, let's go to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Paul just told us, if you commit these sins and practice, then you'll not make it to heaven. He says, but what? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father? That you do not the works of the flesh, and that you practice righteousness, and you love the brethren and obey God. See, he makes it very simple what it is. Okay? Many will say to me in that day, what day? The day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and did many wonderful things? See, they were talking about ministry, weren't they? God still talked about heart change. And again, he says something interesting. Then will I declare to you, I never knew you. Isn't it interesting? He says, I don't even know you. And yet they claim to do all of this in his name. They claim to prophesy, to speak the word of the Lord. Cast out devils, that means to bring down the kingdom of Satan. And do many one. And he says something interesting. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. One translation and the other gospel says, ye cursed, you know, who practice lawlessness. What is practicing lawlessness? You do not do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? That you bear much fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, the life of Christ. And if you bear the fruit of the Spirit and the life of Christ, you cannot at the same time be walking in the works of the flesh. You're either bringing forth sweet water or bitter water, but you're not doing both. That's why Jesus said, let the tree bring forth evil fruit, or let it bring forth good. You see, he knows from what motivation. So many people appear to be building on the rock, and the house looks the same. They look like Christians. Everything outwardly looks like Christians. They can be moral. Many of the cults are very moral people. They shame a lot of Christians in their service and duty. But their foundation is not Christ and His Word. It's sand. And when God comes to shake, the two houses look just alike. But one of them is going to crumble. See? Their works are not going to last because God's going to look to the root and see, oh, they weren't done in me. They were still done by the old nature, the self-seeking nature, and that still don't please me. See? And so he's saying again, they practice lawlessness. Christianity is a lifestyle. It is not a demonic teaching of once saved, always saved, and now I don't have to worry about nothing anymore. No, you just began the race when you got saved. Are you going to mature and continue to the end is what Scripture teaches. See? We need to get back. So Paul made it very plain. It's how you live, not just what you say. And then the Scripture says, let us love in word and in deed. And James would say, let us have faith that works. You know, or it's not faith. So this is what he's saying. And he that's a real Christian will practice righteousness. Why? Because the life of Christ is in him. He has a new man that is capable of doing the will of God. Let's go ahead and we'll stop now because I want to spend more time next week on the fruit of the Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that your word is plain. You said the way of righteousness is plain to those who desire to walk therein. It. You give light, Lord, and make the path plain for us, Lord. Your ways are plain to those who delight to do good and to walk in righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us this ability through the Christ who dwells in us. In Jesus' name, amen.